If you have your Bibles, I would ask that you turn with me to Paul's second letter to the Corinthian church. And we are working our way through this book. It's a wonderful book because it deals with a lot of issues that come up in the church. And we are in chapter 3, and we're going to finish chapter 3 today, God willing. We want to look at verses 12 through 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 through 18. Songwriter said this in a song that she wrote, "Face to face with Christ my Savior. Face to face, what will it be? When with rapture I behold Him, Jesus Christ, who died for me. Only faintly now I see Him with the darkening veil between, but a blessed day is coming when His glory shall be seen. What rejoicing in His presence, when are banished grief and pain, when the crooked ways are straightened and the dark things shall be plain. Face to face, oh blissful moment, face to face to see and know, face to face with my Redeemer Jesus Christ, who loves me so. Face to face I shall behold Him far beyond the starry sky. Face to face in all His glory I shall see Him by and by." Let's pray. Dearly Father, we thank You for yet another opportunity to stand in Your presence. And before these Your people, You've inspired and allowed the traveling grace of mercy to be here in this house, to come together to hear a word from You. We pray, Father, that You would make me worthy to stand and speak and share a word, encourage your heart, change a life, convert a soul, save a sinner from hell. Father, we are casting our bread upon the waters. You know that after many days it shall return, as the prophet said in the Old Testament. So, Father, we throw out Your word in faith and realizing that one word can change all of our lives, even though we all come from different backgrounds and different places, but Your one word speaks to all of us and meets us on the need street of our life. We thank You for the opportunity, Father. We pray for clarity of speech and thought and for listening ears and for ready hearts and for changed lives. And Father, we've come here to worship You, and then we get up and be excited because face to face is what we're going to learn about today. Save that soul closest to hell. In Jesus' name we pray. For His sake, amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 to 18 reads like this. "Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which was abolished. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall be turned to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But when we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." Jesus was really good at telling stories called parables. Earthly stories with heavenly meanings. And He was really good at getting His point across. In fact, He had enemies. The chief priests, Sadducees, Pharisees, the religious leaders of His day, they all opposed Him. And you know how it is when people don't like you and you're having an event. They say, "Well, we're just going to let him do what he does and we're not going to bother him. We're going to go out to dinner or we're going to stay home and he can do whatever he wants to with those people down there. We're not going to bother him. We don't like him. We don't believe him. We think he's wrong, but we're not going to say anything to him. We're not going to show up." Wrong. When people don't like you, and you're holding a public rally, or you're holding a public meeting, or you're preaching a sermon, and the group is gathered, I think they have a name for them, and in this political season that just was over, thank you, God, when they had these rallies, there were people who showed up outside, blocking the way, lining the way. There were people who were inside who held up posters and signs and didn't mind acting very un-Quakerish. You're saying, what do you mean? They spoke up in the crowd. You know, they were promoting their view, and if it got a little too boisterous, they'd take them out. But Jesus, he didn't take them out, not with the armed guard. He didn't tell the disciples, Peter, James, John, get them. You know, sir, could you come with us? And, you know, it was none of that. Just by the power of his word, he had a way of disarming his enemies. And he would tell these parables, and you read down in the text, and it says that the people that were in the crowd that he was talking about, it says, and they perceived that he was talking about them. They didn't look good in the stories that he told. He tells a story in Luke chapter 20 of a king who goes to collect things from his servants. And he sends people back to collect things from the servants. And every person that he sent back, they beat up and bloody him. And Jesus says, well, the master said, I'll send my son because they'll reverence him. They'll have respect for him because he's my son. And when his son came, they treated him like they did all the others, and they killed him. And when the religious leaders heard this story, they said, oh, we know who's who. You didn't actually name names in the story, but we weren't born yesterday. We know who's who in the story. We got the point. In this lesson today, we are talking about a group of people known as the nation of Israel, or the Jewish people, or the Hebrews, whichever you want to call them. They're all synonyms for the same group of people. And what we're talking about is a time that happened in their history that they never got over. When God called them and led them through the wilderness and took them to Mount Sinai and sent Moses up for 40 days and 40 nights, and he came back with those tablets, and then he came down with the rest of the law, which he expanded, expounded, and explained to the nation. That was the way to live. It was based on external compliance, which means, Jacob, stand up. Jacob, sit down. Now, he's in obedience to the law because the law said stand, and he stood and sit down and he sat down. But you know, people can get stuck in a place and, as they say, never move off the dime. And the problem with these people was, the nation of Israel was, as I told you this last week, we talked about a greater glory, was when Moses went up and spent time with God, it made a difference in his life so much that the glory that God had, Moses was reflecting it in his face when he came down. And when people first saw his face glowing, they at first were afraid. They're like, wow! In order to remove the fear, he took a veil and put it over his face so they couldn't see the glory and would no longer be afraid. But there was another reason. How many of you have ever seen a rechargeable battery? You put them in your cameras, you put them in your phones, you put them in, and the whole idea is you plug this thing to the power source and it charges up to the maximum voltage, and then you can unplug it and you're mobile. You know, I showed you last week a wall phone and a cell phone. One was supposed to be an improvement of the other. Well, the way that they both work is they need a power source. But when you charge this battery up and then you go out and you run around all week, depending on how good your battery is, you may get to the point where your battery discharges. And that little glow, my sister called me and I was changing the oil in my truck. And so I'm cranking and turning with one hand and talking, laying on my back with the other. And all of a sudden I'm talking and I hear boop. And I'm talking, and I paused to see if she caught what I said, and I looked at my screen, and it was not glowing because the battery went dead. The glow was gone. It was the same thing with Moses. The longer he was back with the people, the longer he was away from God, the glow that he got from being with God faded away. And one of the reasons why he veiled his face is so that people wouldn't know that the glow was gone. Now, I told this thing about Jesus telling stories about people because We're talking about the Jews here, but we're also talking about us, because the same thing that happened to them can happen to us if we're not careful. It says here that Moses put the veil over his face. The children of Israel could not look at that face for that which was to be abolished, because the glow was going to go away. But you see, there was more to it than just what they saw. They put blinders on. The whole purpose of the Jewish nation was to be a light to the Gentiles. The whole purpose of the Jewish nation was that there was going to be born one who was going to change the whole world. We have a season coming up next month that people get gaga over and they miss the point. But I think we're going to get the point here, because I'm going to make it very strongly all the month of December about why we're celebrating Christmas. We're celebrating Christmas because it is when we celebrate the birth of the Christ child. The Christ, the Savior, the Anointed One, came to save us from our sins. That's why He came. And everything in the Old Testament, all the prophets, pointed toward the fulfillment of Scripture, which says that there is one coming who's going to deliver the nation of Israel and the whole world. The problem is, people in the Jewish nation didn't get that message. They didn't understand what the law was saying, because the only thing they got part of it, but not all of it. They say a little knowledge is a dangerous thing. And it is a dangerous thing if you only have half the story. If Gary only has half the story, if he goes to work and they give him instructions and they only give him half the instructions, and he goes down to number 4, but he didn't get down to number 8 because they didn't give him page number 2, at the end of the day, he's walking around feeling pretty good because, well, I did everything I was told to do. And they said, well, did you turn it over? Turn what over? The sheet! The one with the instructions on it. Oh, was there something? Yes! The rest of the instructions are on the... Oh. What have you been doing all day? I did what was on the front. And? You didn't finish? I didn't know there was more. The problem with the Jews is, they didn't know there was more because they chose not to see. Someone once said, there is none so blind as he who will not see. Miss Kristen, what kind of vision do you have? Do you wear glasses? And with glasses you can see 20/20? And if you take your glasses off, how would they describe you? Are you dangerous when you drive without your glasses on? Well, you see, I can use that excuse now when I drive. I took my glasses off. Think that's going to make a difference? Anyway, my point is this. People can choose to be blind and see what they want to see and not what they don't want to see. Happens to people that are married all the time. Happens when you're a child growing up in your parents' home. Your parents tell you things. And they sometimes wonder, maybe we should take him to the doctor because we tell him to pick stuff up and he can't see. You know, he's laying his coat down, he's laying his books down, he's laying the dishes down, he's laying everything down, the newspaper down, the video games down, everything is laying around, and we say to him, go pick up the living room. Go put your clothes away. Go pick up, and he goes, well, what are you talking about? I don't see anything. He chooses to be blind. He's falling over stuff, he's stepping on stuff, and he doesn't see it. Chooses to be blind. People are like that when they're married. Sometimes when they're married longer, it gets even worse. They get selective hearing. They hear what they want to hear and ignore the rest. And people can be the same way with their eyes. They can see what they want to see. I'm only going to see the things I like. I'm only going to listen to the things that make me happy. If I don't like it, it doesn't make me happy. Well, the Jews, they had the law. But the law was to point them to Christ. That was the purpose of the law. It was to let them know, if you try to live your life by the law, you are condemned by the very law you're trying to keep, because no one can keep the law. I told you this quote last week. Do this and live, the law commands, but gives me neither feet nor hands. The greater grace the gospel brings, it bids me fly and gives me wings. So you've got this system of how to live life that's pointing towards something better. But people are creatures of habit. They like the law. And you know why they like the law? Because it's called legalism. You get brownie points. You look at those things on the wall and you go, Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Check. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Check. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Check. Oh, I'm going 3 for 3. So good. And then you jump down there and you go, thou shalt not commit adultery. Got it. Thou shalt not steal. Check. Thou shalt not murder. Check. Honor thy father and mother. Check. There was a guy who came to Jesus and said, what must I do to inherit life, eternal life? Because he believed, like a good Jew, if I keep the law, I'm in. And Jesus said, what does the law say? And he said, what the law said? And he says, thou understandest very well. He said, but there's one thing lacking. He says, I kept all this from my youth up. Check. Got it. I'm in. Jesus said, no, you're not in. What do you mean I'm not in? I'm 10 for 10. Really? Well, there's one thing you need to do. What's that? Go and sell what you have. Turn it into cash. I knew that. I'm really good with cash. Give it away. To who? Poor people. Jesus, do you know why people are poor? People are poor because they don't know what to do with money. They spend it foolishly and frivolously, and they act like they don't have good sense. I've seen them in the store. Give them a little money, and it's gone in 3 days. It's supposed to last for 30, and they ain't got none for the last 27 days of the month because they spent it. And what they spend it on? Stuff that makes them happy. Stuff that makes them feel good. Why would I give money that don't know how to pour sand in a rat hole money? That don't make any sense. Jesus said, I didn't say it made any sense. I said, sell what you have and then come and follow me. And you see, the rich young ruler is really symptomatic of what was wrong with the Jews because they thought it was all about legalistic, keeping the rules, external obedience to the law. And Jesus says, there is a better way. There is a different way. Come and follow me. Follow you. What does that mean? You see, Moses knew that the veil was fading, keeping the glory from appearing to fade away, but it was fading away. And the Jews, they closed their mind to the truth. If you talk to Jews today about who Jesus is, who? We're looking for a Messiah to come. Really? But the Bible says we don't believe the Bible. But the Old Testament says that the New Testament explains about the coming of Christ. We have the Torah. We know what the Old Testament says. That's what we go by. But it says that Jesus is coming and he has come. No, he hasn't come. We're looking for him to come. And when he comes, he's going to make everything right. Because Jews today are the same as they've been for centuries. When Jesus showed up in his day, they said the same thing. No, that's not the guy we're looking for. When the guy we're looking for comes, we're going to recognize him because we know how we're expecting him to come. And they say, well, what are you expecting him to come like? He's coming as a king, right? He came as a king. He's coming with power, right? He came with power. He's coming as a grown man leading an army. And he's going to overthrow all those who oppose us. And he's going to put things back to the golden era. Where'd you get that from? Well, it says that when he comes. Well, yeah, when he comes the second time. No, it's when he comes the first. No. So there's this debate going on. It says that the children of Israel's minds were blinded. And until this day remained at the same veil until the reading of the Old Testament. It says that when Jesus Christ came, he took away the veil. Face to face. He said, now there's nothing that separates between you and me. There is no Old Testament law. There is no keeping up a system that is done away with, that has faded away. It's faded glory, just like the glow from Moses' face. It's done away with. A greater glory has arrived. A new way of living. A new testament. That's why our Bible is composed of two halves. The Old Testament, or agreement, or covenant, and the New Testament, which is a new agreement. And it was signed, sealed, and delivered by the blood of Christ when he died on the cross. Because he said, you know what? You had an Old Testament system, and every week you'd come into the temple, bring in your sheep, bring in your goats, bring in your bullocks, bring in your cows. If you weren't rich enough to do that, you'd have turtle doves. If you had a good harvest, you'd bring a grain offering. If it was time to celebrate, you'd have the Feast of the Booths, where you'd thank God for His blessings of the past year. It, the Day of Atonement for the whole nation, you'd have the two goats, you'd have the scapegoat, and the high priest would lay his hand on the scapegoat, and they'd release it out into the wilderness, symbolizing carrying our sins away outside the city. And Jesus said, I am the scapegoat. I am the one who took all the sins of the world, and they were laid on me, and I went outside the city to a place called Calvary, and I died for you and for me, to make a New Testament signed, sealed, and delivered in my blood. Why? So that now you and I could be face to face. There is no veil separating between us. But the Jews keep saying, no, no. You know what? If I don't believe it, it never happened. Now, how many people do you know today that you will tell them something and they will swear up and down, if they don't choose to believe it, it's not true? I like to play with young people, especially people in first grade and kindergarten, because they learn these colors. In fact, I was helping a friend of mine go over colors with her class so that when the parents came in, they would be impressed that the children knew their colors. And they knew their numbers. And they knew their shapes. And they could count to 100. And they could say their alphabet. And then I got to thinking. I said, well, if you're a parent that's actively involved in the educational process of your children, what they're telling you shouldn't be any big surprise. You're going, look, Mars, little Johnny can count to 100. Why wouldn't you know? Aren't you helping little Johnny learn to count to 100? Little Johnny knows his shapes. Triangles, squares, rectangles, and circles. Aren't you helping little Johnny? So I mean, it's like, I got to thinking. So why would you be surprised when you come in and talk to the teacher about, oh, little Johnny's going to show you what he knows. You sure already know what little Johnny knows if you've been helping him. But I always say to little people when they show up, I say, what color is the grass? Green! The leaves, green! I said, the sky, blue! And then comes the fun part. I said, and how do you know that? They look at me. What do you mean? I said, how do you know the sky is blue and the grass is green? How do you know the sky isn't green and the grass isn't blue? And they're like, what's this guy doing to us? And I said, here's my point. You were told that's what blue looks like. You were told that's what green looks like. And the only reason why you believe it is because you were told. And for the rest of your life, you're going to go through life thinking that that sweater is blue, that the sky is blue and the grass is green, because somebody told you. I said, does that scare you that you're going to base your whole life on what somebody told you and they could be wrong? Is there a reason why the sky is actually called blue and the grass is actually called green? That's what you want to know. And they're going, why is he doing this to us? And I simply go, because people choose what they want to believe and what they don't want to believe, what they want to see and what they don't want to see. And the Jews had a problem that they chose to hang on to the Old Testament. We've got Moses. We've got the law. That's all we need. This is going to carry us on to glory anyhow. And Jesus once said to the religious leaders, a greater than Moses is here. And before David was, I am. And they said, are you saying that you're older than Jesus? Before he was, I am. And they're like, now here's the comparison. Just as Jesus talked to the group and they knew who he was talking about, I'm talking about Jews not locking into where God is at. But there's a danger in the church today that we can be the same way. When we come in on Sunday morning, we sing our favorite song.
I shall not be moved. I shall not be moved. I'm like a tree planted by the water. I shall not be moved.
And you go, okay. You don't want to learn any more than you've learned. You don't want to do any more than you've done. You don't want to be any more than you are.
I shall not be moved.
Well, you know what they do with trees that sit there long enough? No. They either fall down or they cut them down. It's okay to be a tree if you're a tree for the right reason. But don't be trees for wrong reasons. And his point was, is even to this day when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Tess not talking about the literal heart. She's talking about the heart as the center of the being, which means their will, their intellect, and emotions. They chose not to see. All that God has for us as a church, all that God has for us as individuals, it's out there. We can become and do great things for God. But as long as we want to sing our favorite song,
I shall not be moved.
Okay. The train is leaving the station. It says in verse 16, nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. When we change our minds, when we open our hearts, when we open our eyes, now this Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. What are we free from? We're free from keeping all of the rules of the Old Testament. The principles remain intact. Does that mean that because coveting is on there that we should covet because we're not under the law? Oh no, the law is fulfilled in Christ, so coveting says that it's still wrong. And guess what? If you never had the strength to do the right thing before, as an unsaved person, coming to Christ means now you and I can keep the law because He, on the inside, will help us to keep the law. Why do people feel guilty? They feel guilty because they're wrong. They feel guilty because they get caught. They feel guilty because they want to feel guilty. I know a lot of people that feel guilty about a lot of things, and you go, what's wrong with you? Well, I just feel guilty. Why? Did you do something wrong? No. But you feel guilty? Yes. Did you do something? No. But the way they talked to me and the way they looked at me, I just felt like did you do something? Do you know you did something? Like people that, you know, everybody, people say, they don't like me. And I said, well, did you do something to them? No. Did you say something to them? No. But they don't like me. I said, how do you know they don't like you? I can just tell. When they look at me, I just feel, did you ever ask them? You know, hey, Charlie, do you like me? I watched a TV show last night, same one, where intern asked doctor, you know, I just want everybody to like me. Do you like me? And he said, no. And he walked away. But then he told somebody else, I don't like anybody. So she shouldn't feel like she was singled out because she wasn't. He didn't like anybody. But my point is, coming to Christ is a new way of living. And it is freedom in Christ to be and to do what God calls us to do. It's not freedom to be wrong. It's freedom to finally have the right way to live life. You know, when you think about a greater glory, you think about Jesus Christ, considering comparing Him to the law and who He is, why would you want to go back? Because John said this in his first gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Who is this Jesus? It says this in verse number 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You see, when we come to Jesus and see Him face to face, when we come to Jesus and see Him as if Moses had taken the veil, and we can see the reflected glory of God, we can now see Him for all He is in all of His glory. In the book of Hebrews, it says this about Jesus Christ and His glory. It says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in the time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days in which you and I are now living, spoken to us by His Son, a greater revelation than the law of Moses, a greater revelation than the prophets, whom He hath appointed the heir of all things, whom He hath also, by whom He also made the world, who being the brightness of His glory, God's glory, and the express image of His person. You want to know what God looks like? Look at Jesus Christ, because He is the express, exact image of God. And it says He upholds all things by the power, by the word of His power, and when He had Himself purged our sins, He sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as He hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. And the last verse I want to read says this, for unto which of the angels saith He at any time, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten Thee. And again, I will be to Him a father, and He shall be to me a son. Jesus is greater than Moses, than the Old Testament, than the law, than the angels. Jesus is the answer to God's plan for salvation. Jesus is God's answer to God's plan for man. And it's a much glorious way than running around, dotting the I's, crossing the T's, and being afraid if we make a mistake, we're out of here. How many of you raise your hands and say, I am perfect. I've got my rock in my hand. Because, you know, when they wanted to stone that woman that was taken in adultery, you know, one of those 10, that they caught her in the act, so she came out with the sheets all wrapped around her, in shame, publicly dragging her out. When's the last time you guys walked down the street with your PJs or your birthday suit on, wearing a sheet? How y'all doing? Just taking a little walk down here to the corner, going to get my mail. You know, ever since you and I messed up in the garden from our foreparents, it says that once they sinned, their eyes are open and they knew they were naked and they were ashamed. So even today, people don't just, how you doing? Looking good, looking good. We don't really look that good, so some of us need to. But anyway, they brought this woman out with just the sheet. She's all embarrassed. Now, cover your ears, young man, because you're kind of young. Well, all you married people, some of you have had children, you know that in order to have children, you have to consummate them vows. So, if you're going to be engaged in activity that is allowed in marriage, it takes two people engaged. What are you uncovering your ears? The point is when they found the woman, where was the man? Why didn't they bring him out? Hey, here he is! With his little sheet on. No, they just brought her. Some say maybe because they were one of the men. Okay, we're getting in here, and you guys come in, and we're like, you know, she's not going to say nothing. So, my point is when they brought her to Jesus, Jesus said, you know, hey! Because they say, well, the law says, and you know, Moses says that, what do you say? Caught her in the act, law says we should kill her. What do you say? Here's what I say. Because they all have the rocks. That he who is without sin first cast a stone. Now here's my point. If keeping the law that they thought was such a big thing, if keeping the law was going to get them into heaven, if keeping the law was the way to live, if keeping the law was going to make them perfect, if keeping the law was what it was all about, then why did you hear a strange sound? And it came from the oldest people down to the youngest. It wasn't the youngest ones dropping the rocks first. It was them old buzzers. You know, thud, 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 thud. And they didn't say nothing. It says they all turned and walked away. And Jesus said, where are thine accusers? And she looked up and there wasn't anybody but her and Jesus. And he said, thy sins are forgiven. Go and sin no more. That was a woman that saw Jesus face to face. That was a woman that saw the glory of God. That was a woman that knew the power of sin, but knew that the power of the cross was greater than the power of sin. That was a woman who knew the love of God. But my point is, if keeping the law was what it was all about, then why didn't she get smacked upside the head with the person who said, I kept the law and I'm throwing mine? Because the law will not save us, it only condemns us. And that's why Jesus came. He came to save us from our sins. And if that isn't a greater glory, then you are more messed up than I ever thought you would be. Jesus said to Nicodemus, and I close with this thought, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Face to face, in all of his glory. That's the way we live the Christian life. That doesn't give us confidence and hope. Nothing else will. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, for reminding us of keeping our minds open to what you want to teach us and show us, not being locked into what we think is right, but Father, lining up with Scripture, all of Scripture, all of revealed truth, not what we pick and choose to believe, but what we know to be true from your word. We thank you for the challenge. We know that we can only keep that challenge in your strength. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.